Again, usually announced, there's an outline in the bulletin. If you received one this morning, if you'd like to follow along with the notes. Joanne, you get the memo. Good welcome again. Appreciate your attendance very, very much. Always enjoy to see us get together and enjoy the friendship, the fellowship with one another, especially gathered together to give God our worship and praise as a congregation of God's people. The title, as Rick mentioned in his scripture reading introduction, the lesson comes from the text that was read to us. Let me just highlight a few phrases from that text again. The Hebrew writer began the chapter by saying, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed." Boy, there's an urgency to that. Kind of saying the Hebrew writer, "Open your eyes and your ears, or listen up. Give the more earnest heed." In other words, don't give it a casual glance. Don't just say, "Oh, there goes Brian again." Well, I expected Brian to say something like that. The Hebrew writer says, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things that were heard. Otherwise, we may happily drift away from them. And I've known brethren like that. You may know people like that. They just, give it all, ho-hum. There goes, it's worship time, but die. And we get farther away from God. Give more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest you drift away from them. For if, and it's a true statement, the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. In other words, they got what they deserved. Every transgression, every disobedience, got what was coming. So then he asked the question, how shall we escape? I don't want a just recompense of reward for my disobedience. How can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which having at the first been spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed unto us by them that heard? How shall we escape? I put in your notes, we can't. There's a just recompense of reward for our disobedience. I don't want that. So then he says, how can we escape when we neglect? It means if you neglect this word of God, worship, friendship, fellowship, spirituality, Christianity, you neglect that, meaning you're just careless about it. I just don't regard that very much, Brian. I'm just going to leave that undone and I'm not going to give it any attention. You neglect it. I'm just going to kind of slight it a little bit. I'm just going to push it aside. I'm going to overlook it. I'm going to forget it. I'm going to have contempt for it. I neglect it. So great the salvation. Meaning if salvation is so great, meaning it's better than average, salvation is. It's important. It's the highest degree. It's so great. Not just great. So great. It's what did I put in your note? Magnanimous. I have trouble even saying that word. It's magnificent. It's majestic. It's enormous. It's sizable. It's vast. It's beyond expectation. There's a great salvation. You got that, don't you now? Our salvation, meaning our spiritual and eternal deliverance, our preservation from eternal lost. In other words, from torment, from hell, let me be blunt. Great salvation. I want to be saved from that. I want to have redemption. I want to be rescued. I want protection. I want to be removed from danger. I want that great salvation. So the question is, what makes salvation so great? What is it? What about it? Well, they say, yeah, Brian, prove it. Prove that salvation is so great. Well, here's the reasons why. I've listed a couple for you to think about. Number one, salvation is great because of its source. Because of its source. In other words, ask whose idea was it? Who came up with this salvation idea? It wasn't a group of people. It wasn't a committee that got together and decided to form a religious circle. No. It's not the invention of man. He didn't come up with this idea of salvation. It wasn't by majority rule. It wasn't by a board, a council, a convention, a committee, anything like that. This salvation came from above. That's what makes it so great. If a couple of guys here got together and said, I have a great idea for salvation, who are you? But this salvation idea came from above. And you're familiar with John 3:16. God so loved, you know, that's so great, the salvation. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, that salvation, but have everlasting life. That's what I want. You see? Came from above, the source. And one purpose of Jesus coming was for our salvation. He was introduced to Mary and Joseph with the words in Matthew 1, verse 21. To Mary, to Joseph, she'll bring forth a son. You call his name Jesus, for he shall save their salvation. Save his people from their sins. Ah, the source of salvation is great because of who's offering it. Number two, because of its cost. Sometimes we determine the value of something by its cost. It's true this time, because sometimes you can pay too much. But not this time. It's a song we sing of Jesus, you know, he paid a debt that he did not owe. I owed a debt that I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. Ah, amazing grace, the song continues. That's right. So the cost of salvation is not the sacrifice of animals. Hebrews 10 verse 4 says it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That's not it. We can't buy salvation. We can't get our wallets out and just say, here's some treasure. 1 Peter 1 says, knowing that you were redeemed. All right, I've been redeemed. But not with corruptible things. Not with silver and gold from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers. But with precious blood. As of a lamb without spot, even the blood of Christ. We were redeemed. Our salvation has been purchased not by us. Not even by our works. I can't even earn it. You know, Ephesians 2 verses 8 through 10 says, by grace you're saved. Through faith. That not of yourselves. Salvation wasn't my idea. Wasn't the idea of the church. Or anybody else. It came from above at a very precious price. God sent his Son. In Ephesians 1 verse 7, in whom, meaning Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's what I want. I want salvation from the punishment that sin deserves. I want redemption from that. Salvation. In 1 Peter 1 verse 18, again, you are redeemed, precious blood. Hebrews 9 verse 22 says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So number one, salvation is great, so great because of its source. And second, because of its price to bring it about. Number three, because of the condition from which we're saved. I need salvation. Because I was just said, I can't buy it. I can't get my wallet out and say, here, God, here's a 20. Get me in. No. I can't work myself enough to pay God back. No. Can't do that. Can't sacrifice the blood of bulls and goats. No. I need salvation. Yeah. So it's offering me something from a condition. It's such I need it. In Ephesians 2, verse 1, put that in your note. And you, meaning you and me, he's quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Oh, I don't want to be dead in sin. In verse 12, the same chapter, I'll read a couple of verses more. I didn't put it in your notes. But Ephesians still chapter 2, verse 12. You are without Christ. If I'm not saved, I'm without Christ. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope. I want hope. Without God. In verse 13, when you're in sins, you're afar off. In verse 15, there's enmity between me and God. Oh, no. I need salvation. Romans 3, verse 10 says there's none righteous, no, not one. Not righteous. I need salvation. Romans 3, 23 says all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. I've fallen short. I'm not measuring up to God's expectations. Romans 6, verse 6, for when ye were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. I don't have strength, I'm ungodly too. God, you're putting me in a kind of a bad light here. When God describes us in Bible terms, I'm dead, I'm without Christ, I'm a stranger, I have no hope, I'm without God, I'm far off, there's enmity, I'm not righteous, I've sinned, I've fallen short, I'm without strength, and I'm ungodly. Boy, do I need salvation. And you do too. But in verse 8 of Romans chapter 6, God commends his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The cost. The source, the cost, and the condition that I'm in. I want salvation. That's great salvation. Number 4, because of the relationship salvation brings. Still in Ephesians chapter 2, you ought to read the whole chapter. I just highlighted a few verses in my notes. In verse 5 it says, even when you were dead in sins, you have been quickened or made alive. I don't want to be dead to God. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Ah, salvation. Verse 13, still in Ephesians chapter 2. I probably didn't put that one in your notes. But he says, but now in Christ, you are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Wow. Because without Christ, I was far off. Now I'm close. In verse 15, one new man. Oh, yeah. Verse 19, now you're fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. Oh, verse 19. Yeah. So now that I'm in Christ, a new relationship that salvation gives me. Now I'm alive, saved, I'm made nigh, I'm new, and I'm a fellow citizen, and I'm in the household of God. That sounds a lot better than dead and sin and ungodly and all those other words. Romans 8, verse 15 says, for we've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. No. We've received the spirit of adoption. I like that. I want to be in God's family. And then he continues, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Oh, thank you. But my relationship has changed. See? Remember the condition, point number 3, the condition we were in? Dead. Without. Far off. Enmity, not righteous, sinners, fallen short, no strength, ungodly. Remember all those words. But now I'm in the household. I like that. Whereas before I was kind of outside looking in the room. Now I'm in. Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27 says, "We're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Ah. My relationship has changed. Number five, salvation is so great because it's available to all. Wouldn't be so great if it was just extended to a limited few. Somebody said, "Well, that's not great. I'm on the outside. You got the invitation and I didn't. That's not a great salvation." But salvation has been extended to all. And I put another verse, not in your notes, but in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, Paul said to Timothy, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." Paul writes to Timothy, "I have some good news. God wants all people to be saved. But you have to know what to do. Come to a knowledge of the truth." In Titus 2 verse 11, the one I put in your notes, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." It's out there. The invitation's been sent out. The Bible's been printed in every language. The message is available. Jesus commissioned his apostles before he ascended back to the Father. "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. You know, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved." So he says, go everywhere. You know, get it. Extend the invitation. It's available to all. That's a great salvation. Last one I have for you. Because the terms of salvation are easily understood. I've listed these, all of these references I put in your notes are in the book of Acts. The title of that book, we sometimes just say Acts, the actions of the apostles. The acts of the apostles. So when the apostles fulfilled the commandment of Jesus to go into all the world, that's what the book of Acts is about. The actions of the apostles going into all the world. We have their journeys recorded in this book. So in this book of Acts, everywhere they went, notice the message that they gave. First one I put in your notes was in Acts chapter 2. I just keyed on verse 38. But in verse 37, the disciples, and there's a devout Jews from every nation gathered in Jerusalem. And in verse 37, Peter is reaching a point in his lesson where he says, "This Jesus, whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ." And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. They almost like they're throwing their hands up and saying, "What?" And they just say, "What shall we do?" They say, "We've murdered the Messiah. We've crucified the Christ. Any hope for us? Any salvation can be given to us?" In verse 30, he said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission or the forgiveness of your sins, and to receive the gift of God's Spirit," or the Holy Spirit. He went on to say, "Because to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are far off," meaning the Gentiles, and even us 2,000 years later. Then it says, "With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked or untoward generation." Then verse 41, "Those that gladly received his word were baptized." Verse 42 says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread and prayers. In verse 47, it says the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That's what I want. How did those brethren become saved? Back to verse 41. "Those that gladly received his word were baptized." And when they did that, the Lord added them to the church. So I kept putting in your notes in Acts 8, verse 38. That's the familiar story of Philip teaching the Ethiopian, preached to him Jesus. And then when he reaches a certain point, the Ethiopian interrupts Philip's sermon. "Here's water. Anything hindering me from being baptized?" Philip says, "If you believe, you may." The Ethiopian said, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is God's son. Philip says, stop the chariot. Went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. In Acts chapter 9, verse 18, that's the story of Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus. And he was told to go into the city, and there'd be a man named there, Ananias. He will tell you what thou you must do. Ananias says, Saul, rise and be baptized. In Acts 22, verse 16, rise and be baptized, washing away your sins. In Acts 10, verse 48, Peter is at the household of Cornelius. And it says, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. In Acts chapter 16, you have Paul and Silas. They're by the riverside with Lydia. They teach her and says, and she was baptized. Earlier on in Acts 16, verse 33, they're in jail for their preaching. And they get out and the jailhouse rocked. You know, the earthquake opened the door. And the jailer was going to kill himself. No, Paul and Silas said, no, don't do that. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I want salvation. Well, they went to his house, they taught him, and they were baptized. In Acts chapter 18, verse 8, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Now, I hope you, in all of these stories, these conversion stories, how each one became in that same relationship. Every one of them. Peter said, repent and be baptized. Ananias told Saul, be baptized to wash away your sins. Ethiopian stopped the chariot. They went down into the water. They baptized him. Told Cornelius, I command you to be baptized. Lydia's household was baptized. The jailer's household was baptized. Crispus and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. What word did you hear in every one of those conversion stories? They were baptized to be saved. Change of relationship. The things that precede baptism, you would read these conversion stories. They heard the word of God. They heard. Well, even Paul said in Romans chapter 10, how can you believe in somebody you haven't heard? Got to hear. And then you have to believe that. Hebrews 11, verse 6. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. Jesus said it himself in John 8, verse 24, except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. Number three, the next step or procedure before you're baptized, you'll want to repent. You'll want to turn your life around. Jesus said it himself in Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. Repent or you perish. It's like those in Sidon. Then number four, you'll want to confess your faith that you believe that Jesus Christ is God's son. That's what the Ethiopian did with Philip when he said, I want to be baptized. Well, Philip said, well, if you believe, you may. And that's what he said. I believe that Jesus Christ is God's son. Stop the chariot. Then number five, you will be baptized. So when those four things are in place, then you'll want to be baptized. And from that point on, then you begin to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When you're baptized, your relationship has changed from being outside of Christ to being in Christ. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things become new. He said in Romans chapter 6, in the opening verses, that when we're baptized, it's a likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and then we are raised to newness of life. Newness of life begins when these five things are in place. When you've heard the word of God, you believe it, you repent, you turn your life around, you confess your faith that Jesus is God's son, and then you're baptized. Brand new. Salvation is in place. At the close of a lesson, we always sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation. But this invitation we just told about, this great salvation. If you're not a member of the New Testament church, if you're not a Christian, you've not been baptized for remission of sin, and you want those first four things are in place, then you say, well, Brian, I want to be baptized. We can accomplish that. The If you want to just ask brethren for strength or encouragement, you say, Brian, I want brethren to pray with me and pray for me. We can do that also. So it's an invitation. So let's stand together and sing the song that...